Today is the 1 year anniversary where I preached my first sermon as pastor of Potsdam Church of the Nazarene. Today is, believe it or not. And thanks. But along the way, along the adventure, driving here and moving all of our stuff here, man, Cindy and I were sure that we were hopeful to encounter God with a group of wonderful people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we didn't know what that was going to look like. But you know what? We were certain. We had faith that it was going to be some grand times. And they have been. But as I look forward to the future, I know it's going to be even better times. But I'm not sure what that looks like yet, right? I'm certain, though. Even though I don't really see it yet, though God is beginning to give me more and more of a vision that we'll talk about, but I'm certain that God will use us together to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. I'm not really just quite sure exactly how that's going to look like, but I guess what I'm saying is you got to have faith if we're going to grow, if we're going to move forward. Got to have faith if we're going to replace the carpet. We got to have faith, loved ones, if you're going to tithe. Got to have faith. Because as I said last week, for all these over 20 years that Cindy and I have been tithing, you know, when we look and go to write our tithe check, it never, you know, this just isn't going to work. This one's going to bounce. But somehow or another, they never do. God keeps us strong and above water because we've been faithful, so he's been faithful to us, and he's a lot more faithful to us than we've ever been to him. I'll just tell you that right now. But you got to have faith if you're going to tithe. Now, I want to talk about faith. That's really what we're going to talk about today. Everyone has faith. Everybody in this world has faith. My philosophy professor from Northwest Nazarene University used to say it like this. He says, faith is the heart of life. He said, you go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He said, he gives you a prescription that you can't read. He says, you take it to a pharmacist who you've never seen, and he gives you medication that you don't understand, but you go home and you take it. Now, right? That's faith, isn't it? That's living by faith. Fact is that we don't go through a single day in our life without exercising our faith. When I came into this place, I flipped on the lights over the cross, and I had faith that that bulb was going to light up. And you know what? It did. When I got up this morning and went outside, I put the key in my truck. I turned the ignition, and I had faith that it was going to roar to life. And boy, that old truck did. I mailed a letter a couple of weeks ago to an insurance company, and I addressed it, and I put a stamp on it, and I had faith that the United States Postal Service was going to take it right to the place where I addressed it to, and I have faith that it did. But sometimes, of course, our faith, right, can be misplaced. I mean, it can. Let's just be honest about that for a moment, because faith is only as valuable as the object of our faith. No two ways about it. Our faith is only as valuable as the object of our faith. And the same is true with our spiritual faith. Buddhists have faith in Buddha, right? Muslims have faith in Allah. Hindus have faith in countless gods. But most religious people put their faith in their ability to obey the rules. Do we need to be praying, Yvette? Do we need, is Mike okay? Do we need? Okay. Well, you know what? Let's stop and let's just say a word of prayer for Mike right now. Can we do that? Let's have faith that this word of prayer is going to help our brother Mike. Can we? Father, we just pray for our brother Mike, and we're so thankful, dear Lord, that you just put within him the desire to be with his church family today. Now, Father God, as they go home, and dear Lord, may you reward his faith by just rising his oxygen levels. Father God, give him clarity of thought and mind, and fill his lungs with that much needed sightless, odorless, life-giving gas. Father God, we pray for him now. We pray for Yvette as she gets him home. Keep them safe on the road, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. So, most religious people, you and I, good Nazarene pastors, man, we put faith in our ability to keep all of the rules, to be good enough, you know, we want to just be good enough to keep all the rules to satisfy our God, or for others to reach their nirvana, or to build up some good karma, right, along the way. And even people who claim to have no religion at all, they still live by faith, because every human being that's ever been born puts their faith in something. It may be the supremacy of science or reason or political power, right? Or we may have faith in some vague concept like the oneness with nature. There's this very famous, probably the world's most famous atheist, Richard Dawkins. He has faith in the idea that he has no faith. Atheism is his religion, and he has faith that he is right, that he has no faith. But everybody, loved ones, live by faith. That text that Aaron read so beautifully to us today is out of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. And I was thinking about, well, you know what? I haven't really preached a full-blown sermon series other than, you know, the Christmas Advent time. And I thought to myself, well, man, it would be easy to build an entire sermon series just around this one chapter alone. But, you know, I kind of hold off on that. So I don't want you to worry about it today, but we'll just skim the surface. But I think that if we're going to skim the surface, you know, of this sermon, potential sermon series on faith, I think we need to just start looking at what biblical faith really is. Now, Hebrews 11 puts a very big idea into just a few words. And it's, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. A.W. Tozer had an interesting explanation for this verse when he said this. He says, faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Some people think that faith is believing in something that's not actually there, but I want to tell you today that biblical faith believes God when he tells us that there is a reality which we can't see. Heaven is real. We can't see it. Hell is real, but we can't see it. But some of us experience it sometimes, or at least it seems like it, doesn't it? Faith means that we keep our eyes on the God who controls our circumstances, not keeping our eyes on the circumstances themselves. Keep our eyes on God, not on the things around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it like this: we live by faith, not by sight. I mean, that's a really simple verse. I remember how many VBSs and Kids for Christ that I've been a part of where we've just sang those simple songs that say we live by faith, not by sight. Over and over again, we would teach these, you know, elementary school kids that we live by faith and not by sight. A simple concept, but you know what? I think our kids lived it out a whole lot better than we did. We live by faith, not by sight. But for some reason, people get all kinds of misconceptions about what faith is. So I want to take a few moments to look at what biblical faith is not. And one thing that I want you to know for sure is that biblical faith is not a shot in the dark. Some people think that you have to ignore logic and reason in order to believe in God, but the fact is, believing that there is no God requires an unreasonable, as far as I'm concerned, type of faith. If atheists or agnostics or secular humanists put their faith into words, you know what? We're going to put it up on the screen. This is what it might look like, what it might sound like. It's that by faith, We believe that the universe evolved from mindless matter so that order accidentally emerged from chaos. I mean, look at that right there. That's what it would sound. I mean, think about that. By faith, we believe that the universe evolved from mindless matter so that order accidentally emerged from the chaos. But of course, they can't really find any evidence for this statement of faith, right? It's just not there. Because over and over and over again, science proved that order doesn't come from chaos and that design points to a designer. Right? I don't know about you, but I find that Hebrews 13 makes much more sense. Let's put that up. Hebrews, the next slide, please. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And it makes a whole lot more sense. It points to a designer, an architect that we call the Lord Jesus Christ, that we call God. The fact that you and I are sitting here today is not an accident. It's not just a mistake from an explosion billions of years ago, but it was that God looked down through the ages, saw you sitting here, loved you, and because he loved you, he created you. That's design. That's intelligent design. But I'm telling you something, both statements require faith. Christian faith is compatible with logic and reason, and it's based on historical evidence. It's supported by the biblical record, by personal testimony, and by our own experiences. What I just laid out for you is a Wesleyan theological term that we call paradigm that we call the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And what that means, I don't know how you'll use this, but someday you can kind of show off somewhere. But the Wesleyan quadrilateral says that everything in our faith we filter through first Scripture, then by tradition or historical evidence, and then by reason or our testimony, and then, of course, by experience. The Wesleyan quadrilateral. Listen to what Dwight L. Moody said about faith. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning, but faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word, and by hearing the word of God. I had up to that time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. But he said after reading that, he opened his Bible and he began to study, and faith has been growing within him ever since. You got to be in God's Word to know God's Word, to experience God's Word, to grow through God's Word. Another misconception concerning faith is that we can make God do anything that we want him to do, right? Because God loves us and he wants to answer all of our prayers, right? So all we got to do is ask him or tell him and God's going to do it because he's just a good God. But I want to tell you something. Biblical faith is not the ability to manipulate the God of all creation. Some Christians think that faith is a kind of magic medicine elixir. You know, they'll say something like this. You name it, you claim it, you blab it, and then you grab it. But that kind of faith right there won't make it past your first disappointment. See? It won't. When a loved one's not healed or a promotion doesn't come through or tragedy strikes, false faith crumbles every single time. Biblical faith does not believe that God will do what we will say, but biblical faith knows that God will do what he says by faith. Then we rest upon the promises of God no matter what happens in our lives. Another common misconception is that faith means knowing all the right facts and learning all the right rules. But I want to tell you something today. Faith is not following a list of doctrinal statements. Biblical faith is all about a personal relationship with a personal God. Did you get that? Biblical faith is all about a personal relationship with a personal God. Now listen to this. In the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, right? He's always known like that. And if you think about it, that makes sense. So I've been with you guys a year now. Suppose you wanted to tell someone about who Bud Leach is. I mean, I guess what you could do is you could give them my Social Security number, or you could give them my bank account number. I mean, you could probably have it because there's really nothing in there. But you could do that, right? You could tell someone my address, my age, my height, my weight, all of those things like that. But it really wouldn't tell you too much about who I was. If you really wanted to dig in to who I was, you could say this. You could say, well, he's Cindy Leach's husband. He's Jennifer's dad. He's Jacob's dad. He's Joseph's dad. Or you could say he's the pastor of the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene. You could say that he's a child of God, that he loves Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, his strength. Then you would begin to see really who Bud Leach is. You could look at my wife, and in looking into her eyes, you could really begin to understand who I am as well, and vice versa. So if you want to know, then, loved ones, what somebody is like, just look at who they spend time with, look at who they care about, and look at who cares about them. I'm telling you something, if somebody wants to know, tell me about the people of the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene. Man, they had them look at each other. Look at who you love here. Look at your family of God, this family of God that loves each other, that cares for each other, that supports each other. I've seen several people, when Mike had to leave and we prayed, but then a couple of people got up and they went out, why, to help get Mike in the van, to get him, because they love him and they love Yvette and they care about, see, that's who we are. If somebody wants to know who the people of the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene, man, just look at who we care about. Just look at how we love each other. That tells you more about us than our doctrinal statement on the back of our bulletin. That's why Hebrews 11 gives a whole list of people who put their trust in God. And so these biblical heroes, they show us what real faith is and what real faith does. And so here's the thing. I got four things that I really want to work through this morning. We're really almost done. I'm, you know, another 35, 40 minutes and we'll have you all out of here. I'm just kidding. But one thing, faith will always result in worship that flows from the heart. That's what biblical faith does. Biblical faith worships. And I'm telling you, we have a biblical example. That's always good, right? I have a biblical example for you today of a worshiper, and that's Abel. You know, Abel was the younger brother of Cain, who was the first child of our first parents. And the text reminds us over there in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Abel worshiped that morning in obedience and with a sincere heart. You know what? He made God happy. On the other hand, we then begin to look at Cain's offering, and we understand that it wasn't pleasing with God. And because it wasn't pleasing with God, you know, Cain got very envious of his brother, and he killed his brother. But all these thousands of years since that event happened, it's Abel's honest worship that stands strong today as a testimony. Faith that pleases God always, loved ones, leads to worship. And so one of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, are you drawn to worship God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? When we gather here on Sunday mornings, we worship in songs and in scripture readings and, of course, sermons. But the part of our worship that follows the example of Abel is our time of offering. I've never taken one offering here, one tithes and offerings, where I haven't said, please, don't give this offering out of an obligation, but I say, do it out of a spirit of worship, out of a heart of worship, because you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bring your offering pure to the Lord out of a love for Him in an act of worship. So when you give your tithes and offerings, Do you do it as an act of worship? Do you give with a sincere heart and with sincere gratitude? Is your offering a sacrifice of praise and obedience? If so, then I'm telling you, you make God's happy. God happy. Your faith pleases God. I have another biblical hero of faith that I want to share with you, and his name was Enoch. He's kind of an obscure character, and we really don't know that much about him, but what we do know is that this guy was really important. This guy, you know what we the kids used to say, I think this is up, but Enoch was off the hook, what we know about him. And that was, I think, a good thing a few years ago. But we read in Genesis 5:24, we read Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. And I want to tell you this morning that that's what biblical faith does. Biblical faith walks. Hebrews 11:5 tells us more when it says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. Well, evidently, Enoch walked so closely with God that God took him home without Enoch ever having to experience the pain of death. So from Enoch, we learned that to walk with God is to please God. So I guess another question is, does your faith cause you to walk with God? You know, I remember when I first started to learn what this means, and it was during my last year at Nazarene Bible College, and I was still working as a bricklayer, and I would spend 8 hours every day laying one brick over two, and more about that is I'd been doing that for over 30 years. Laying one brick over two, one block over two. Once in a while, I'd get to lay a little stone or something like that, but mostly it was one over two for 30 years. So my mind had come to a place where it was always wandering, always thinking about other things, because I was laying one brick over two. I knew how to do that, had it mastered, one brick over two. So I decided that I would change up the way I did that. You know what? When my mind was wandering, I decided that I was going to constantly think about God. Because I realized that I could take those 8 hours a day, and then I could have a constant conversation with God. I had been thinking, you know, for quite a while, is that what it means to be praying without ceasing? And I came to understand it was. And that it was also my chance to constantly walk with God. And you know, to this day, you know, 11 years, 10 years later, I guess it's been that almost all the time I'm driving in my car or I'm walking here, they're doing meaningless tags. Or that, I can't get the word out, but I think you know what I mean. Menial, there we go, tasks of mine. I'm always, in those times, in a constant conversation with God. When I wake up in the morning, God is the first thought of my mind. And when I go to bed at night, God is the last name that I whisper. And I came to understand that's what it means to walk with God. More questions. So do you walk with God each day? Do you communicate with him while you're working or while you're mowing the yard or while you're brushing your teeth or while you're driving your car? That's the kind of faith, loved ones, that makes God happy. Now, another biblical hero is Noah. Noah's way more famous than Enoch, and some people thought he was all wet. There you go. Somebody got that out there. Noah's a man, though, whose faith led to some long and hard work. And that's what biblical faith does. Biblical faith works, loved ones. And maybe you never really thought about this, but building an ark is no small task. You know, it took Noah and his three boys over 100 years. That is a work in progress, right? That's a major project, isn't it? 3 years. Hebrews 11:7 says this, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. A few years ago, someone told me that their small child prayed this at the dinner table. And after thanking God for the food, the little boy said, "And Lord, if you need someone to build an ark, I'll do it." Now, most of us won't be asked to build an ark. But God has given every one of us something to do. Which kind of brings me to a point about mission and vision. The mission of every church, our church, should be to make Christ-like disciples. But the question then becomes, okay, that's the mission, but what does that look like? But remember, faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. But what is that vision? What is a vision? We got to have a vision. We got to have something to plant our minds on. And the more and more that I've spent time here and I've had conversations and I look into your faces and I hear your hearts, I think the vision that God is beginning to open for us here is that each person needs to be about the ministry that God has called them to do. Each one of you here today, God has called you to do something. Now, it might not be a preacher. It might not be a Sunday school teacher. It might not be a VBS director. But it might simply be to love your neighbor as yourself. But God has called each and every one of us to do something. You know what? I'll tell you right now, I know you, that all of us here, we've taken personality tests, Myers-Briggs tests, we've taken spiritual gift tests, we've been tested out. But I'm just telling you something. You already know, without ever taking a spiritual gifts test, you already know what God has asked you to do. But yet we spend our time, well, you know what, that's really not a big deal. I don't really need to do that. You know, I want to do something else. And we struggle and we try to do things that are outside of what God has called us to do. And we struggle, then we give up on it. And we kind of fade away and we begin to lose faith. But remember, faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. So the vision of the church is that each person be about the business, what God has called them to do. If we do what God has called us, if each one of us band together and work in the gifts, work in the call that God has given us, then you know what? We will go out and make Christ-like disciples. The mission will begin to take shape and will begin, you know, to come to fruition. But we want to put together programs and committees and all of these things that take up our time when God just says go, right? I don't read in the Bible where he called together, you know, put together a committee and then said, okay, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then say, now get that committee together and figure out how to go. What he's saying is, I've called you, go, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And whatever, and if you're frustrated with church, or if you're frustrated with your faith, if you begin to go and do what God has called you to do, not what the pastor asked you to do, but if you do what God has called you to do, man, you're going to be energized and empowered, and you're going to love coming to church. You're going to love sitting through an hour sermon by Pastor Bud. You're just going to love it because you are doing what God has called you to do. That's leadership. That's vision. It's not me dictating to what you do, but it's you being obedient to what God is calling, not asking, but calling you to do. You know, one of the areas that churches always have an issue with, for some reason, is the nursery. And we could always, just like it, we could use nursery help here. I guarantee you there's more than one person that God says, you know what, you are so talented with children and little ones, I want you to work in the nursery. But we think, and maybe, you know, God, I don't think you're talking to me about that. I think you want me to, you know, be head counter. Yeah, I want to be head counter. But he's saying, I want you to go love the children. There's somebody here today that God's been speaking to about loving the children in the nursery. And all I'm saying is, if God's been speaking to you, if that's what he's calling you to do, rise up and go do it, and you shall be blessed. And then we'll call you blessed too, because we need nursery help. And they're cute kids, right? So do you have the kind of faith that leads you to work hard for the kingdom of God? Do you have a faith that makes God smile? You know, I like what Warren Wiersbe said on his book on being a servant of God. He said this, he said, faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And as a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. Not everybody could serve in the nursery, but somebody here can, because God has called you and you have faith in him to carry it through. One more Bible hero that I want to talk about today, and then we're going to pray together and we're going to go home. But this is the best known Bible hero of all, and his name is Abraham. You know, Abraham's called the father of our faith. And not only is he called the father of our faith, but he's called the father of the Jewish faith and the father of the Islamic faith. And he has a life that teaches us just hundreds and hundreds of things about faith. But perhaps the biggest challenge that Abraham faced was that his faith required him to wait. And man, that's what biblical faith does. It helps us wait. You know, Abraham waited for a home in the promised land. In fact, he spent his entire life living out of tents. His whole life. Man, I've done it once or twice, and that's enough for me. But he lived his whole life in tents. And he waited till he was 100 years old for the son that God had promised. But all along, he waited and he waited and he waited. And on top of that, he waited for the promised Messiah and the coming kingdom of God. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 says, by faith he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So now here's the really big question today. Is your faith requiring you to wait? Do you feel like sometimes you're just stuck in an internal waiting room, you know, waiting for an answer to prayer, waiting for a job offer, waiting for the results of a medical test, waiting, you know, just fill in the blank of what you're waiting for. When you have prayed all that you can pray and you've done all that you can do, sometimes the greatest proof of your faith is that you simply wait. So a faith that pleases God will enable you to wait with confidence. And by faith, then, you believe. In fact, you know that God will come through in the end. Man, we've all had to wait. All of the heroes of the Old Testament waited with faith. My daughter is 37 years old and is waiting for a child. My daughter has experienced two miscarriages. One just the other day. But by faith, she's waiting. She's trusting God. By faith, her parents are waiting and trusting God. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, but certain of what you do not see. I'm sure there's times, Jennifer says, man, I'm 37 years old. I'm kind of getting a little old. I'm getting a little long in the tooth here for a child. But yet, she reads the story of Sarah, right, who was, 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Pray for my daughter, please. That's really why I mention it. Church, pray for my daughter, that she has peace and joy during these days. Please, pray for Jennifer. Pray for my son-in-law, Bruce. Sadness has gripped his heart so much that he doesn't really even want to talk about it too much. But all the heroes of the Old Testament, they all waited with faith. I mean, just look at Hebrews 11:13 that says, and all of these people were still living by faith when they died. Now think about that. They didn't receive the things promised, but they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They didn't happen in their lifetime, but they seen them come to fruition in heaven. Abraham seen the coming Messiah from heaven. Man, that's faith. Faith empowers us to wait. So with faith, we can look back as well to his coming. And all of us continue to look to the head to the time when he will come again, right? We waited for the time when those who suffer will be comforted. We look forward to the time when we will be united with loved ones who've gone before. We wait with confidence because we know the day is coming when every knee will bow and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And while we wait in faith, we continue to worship and we continue to walk with God and to work for his kingdom. And this is a faith, loved ones, that makes God jump for joy. Now I'm going to ask the praise team to begin working their way down. We're going to sing a song, but we're also going to open up the altars. And if God is calling, if God has been calling you to do something and you still haven't done, I want us to pray together about this. I didn't have a family altar time because I'm saving prayer time for now. I'm praying that if God is asking you to make a decision, asking me to make a decision about something, you know what? Let's prepare our hearts and let's be prepared to make a decision right here at the altar. And while they're getting ready, let's read together up there if we could. Hebrews 11:6. Can we bring that up so we can all read it together, please? And stand with me as we read. We read in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's worship the Lord.